Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Revival starts and stops with you. Revival is a personal thing. It's not just a corporate thing. It's a personal thing. And what God is doing in our nation right now is incredible. I see a hunger for the Lord that I have not seen in my lifetime. I see a young generation rising up hungry for Jesus Christ. Does anyone else see that? Yeah. Amen. Well, hey, we get to get into the Word of God now. Thank you for coming out on a snowy night. I really mean it. My favorite group of people to preach to are those who come out in a snowstorm. Because I know you're not here to play Tetris for 30 minutes during the message. You want to get in the Word of God, right? Right? All right, we're going to do it. I'm excited. I'm so excited. Maybe I'm excited and happy because I just got back from a trip. If you guys have been coming to the River, you know I told you I was going to Disney World. Yeah, any Disney fans? I was there, just got back last night. I'll show you the obligatory Disney picture, me and my family, what we did on the trip. You know, you got that beautiful castle. It's coming. There it is. You see little Maverick, my two-year-old son, with his Mickey ears, hands up in the sky, happy. Disney was incredible. But to be honest, that picture is incredible. Not much else about Disney is incredible. It's hot. There's long lines. I was dehydrated. I was sunburnt. I am broke. I am poor now. I think they charge you to breathe the air at Disney. They find a way to just get every single dollar out of you at that place. It's not easy to go to Disney, but let me show you the next picture. Let me show you why it was still great. Look at that little face. Look at Maverick. Smiling so big, hugging Mickey Mouse. This kid just had the best time of his life. He's only 22 months, and he would run up to each Disney character and embrace them and hug them. And that picture right there is what made every drop of sweat and every single dollar worth it to see that joy on my son's face. So I'm happy. Yeah, I'm in a good mood. And I'm excited to bring you the Word of God. Who was here last week? Let me see your hands. Hallelujah. I like this Pentecostal man in the front row. Last week we talked about being hungry. Would you look to your other neighbor, the one you haven't talked to yet, your second overall pick? Second ain't bad. Could be worse. And say the title of last week's message, I'm hungry. Oh yeah, I'm hungry, baby. Don't worry. I'm not taking you down the buffet line like I did last week. I won't make you actually hunger for all those delicious foods that we mentioned. But last week we got to the question of what are you hungry for? You know, and is hunger a bad thing? And we say, you know, hunger is not actually always a bad thing, because when you get sick, what's the first thing to leave? Your hunger, your appetite. So in a way, hunger is actually a sign of life. It's a sign that you're still living. It's a sign that you have something to live for. And we talked about why it's important to stay hungry for the Lord. Why? Because Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says what? It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness, for they will be filled. Amen? Amen. Any hungry people in the room tonight? You were hungry last week. I just see if you're hungry still in a snowstorm. That's good. So we talked about being hungry, but tonight I want to talk about the other side of that equation. This is going to be a part two message to last week. And don't worry, if you missed last week, it's still going to make sense to you. So we're going to start in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. You might not know verse 12, but I promise you, you will know verse 13. For a little bit of context, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this particular chapter and book of the Bible, and he wrote it in a prison cell. So to give you a little context, he wasn't on a cruise, okay? He was in a prison cell, and he said the following, verse 12. He said, I know both how to be abased, that's to lose it all, and I know how to abound, that's to have abundance, to have more than enough. but everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full. Look to your neighbor and say full. And to be hungry. Look to your neighbor and say, oh, you know it already. Look at these good church people. Say to your neighbor, I'm hungry. Be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And now the thing that your grandma loves posting on Facebook so much, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. Amen. We like that one. Yeah, we preach that one all day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that other one, that abased stuff, that lose it all, that hungry stuff, we don't preach about that one that often. And you know, I was reflecting upon this because we were talking about being hungry last week, and in between the long lines and the sweaty smells of a theme park, I got to thinking, I said, you know, hunger, and we talked about how hunger can be good. I think the times that I have been closest to God in my life has actually happened when I've been in the lowest place. You know, sometimes it is easier to be hungry for God when you are desperate. When you are not abounding in abundance, but when you're being abased. Why? Because you get your eyes open to how much you need him. How much you need him for just the next breath in your life. So I got to thinking, I was like, man, you know, when we're hungry, I think it's actually sometimes easier to pursue God and to chase after God. But the Apostle Paul said, I'm instructed to both be full and hungry. I got thinking, because man, when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, it's easy to go to my knees and to worship God. But what about when I'm on the mountaintop? What about when things are going good? What about when I start thinking, you know what? Pastor Ryan, I got this thing figured out. I can do this. That, my friends, is a dangerous spot. The mountaintop can be more dangerous than the valley, because if you don't have him with you in it, you are in real trouble. On the top or on the bottom. So you got to understand this. And I got to thinking, so last week we said we're hungry and we said that's good. And we said, what are we hungry for? But this week, what I want to talk about is, what do you do when you are full? What do you do when you're full? Look to your neighbor, tell them the title of this message. Just one more time. I won't work you all night. Say, I'm full. Come on, say it like you went to the Mandarin before this. I'm full. I just had so many carbohydrates and MSG. I'm so full, I'm one TikTok away from a heart attack. I'm full. Come on, say it again. I'm full. That's good. That's good. And I'm glad you said that so passionately, because I want you to know this. You really are full. I don't know if you ate. I'm not talking about food. But your life is full in 2024. Every moment of our time in 2024, we are taught that we need to be consuming. See, 2024, modern society, the life that we live in, every moment of our time, we are taught that we need to be scrolling. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I got 2 minutes. Let me just grab this real quick. Let me eat real quick. Let me consume. Scroll. Oh, I got an hour at night. It's time to binge. Oh, I'm single. I haven't found him yet. It's time to swipe. Mm-mm, that's not real Christian. Some of us, we've been doing some swiping. That's not the way to find your wife, okay? Not with the swipe. It's consuming and consuming and consuming. And in 2024, we consume content at a rate that we have never done before. If we're honest, we consume people. We don't look at people just for friendship anymore. We look at them for access. Who do they know? What can they get me into? Will I look cool if I'm with them? Will I look like a loser if I talk to her? This is the type of analysis that we go through. We consume people. Y'all, someone told me the other week, and I didn't believe him. I looked it up. There is an app where you can actually rent a friend. You can scroll through an app and pick a friend and rent a friend for a day at a cost, of course. But we live in this consumer culture where we consume everything, and we've gotten to a point where we even consume people. It's ridiculous. We get our time consumed. Our money consumed, just constantly consuming, and we're taking in more than ever before in human history. But if you were here last week, we talked about the dichotomy of that. We're taking in more, but we're still more hungry than we ever have been before. And that should make you ask questions. You have access to more than anyone has ever had before in previous generations, yet we still have a longing we still have a hunger. And I think it's because this society has seen a shift. We have shifted from a giving society, you know, where it was your calling and your purpose to give and to care for one another and treat them as you would be treated. We've shifted from that, which is a very biblical model, to a taking society, to a consumer society, to a consuming society. And we're so addicted to consuming and consuming and consuming that, let's be real, we can't even go to the bathroom without consuming anymore. Who can't even go to the bathroom without taking their phone with them? Who's brave enough to admit it? That's great. Y'all need some sanitization wipes for your phone. Just, you know, give them a hug, not a handshake when they leave. We're addicted to consuming. We can't even have a conversation anymore without sitting this on the table. Not face down, even face up, because we got to see what text might come in. You know, we just might need to consume something different, something better than the conversation that we're having. Anyone ever sat down with someone where that's going on? Don't look at your spouse right now if that's the case, all right? Talk to them later. We can't even sit through a 30-minute sermon anymore without consuming and consuming and consuming. Our attention span has been taken from this to this. We need everything in a 15-second reel. If it's longer than that, we won't give our attention to it. Why? Because we're just trained and taught to consume and to be full. And we let, here's the scary part. We let the world define what full means. Full of what? We should be full of the joy of the Lord. We should be full of a peace that surpasses all understanding. We should be full of his goodness and his grace. That's what we should be full of. But if we're being honest, that's not always the case. Sometimes what are we full of? You know, we're full of the need for instant gratification. You know, you do that post, and what's the first thing you do? Refresh, refresh. No one's liked it yet. It's been 7 seconds. Refresh, refresh. Does everyone hate me? Does this outfit look stupid? It's been 14 seconds. Refresh. Oh, there's a light. Good, 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 good. She thinks I look good. He thinks I look good. He thinks I've got it together. You know, we call it likes for a reason. We're looking for that instant gratification to fill us. You know, there's other things we get full of that are even worse. Comparison. We all enroll in this university called Comparison University. That's a dangerous place, my friends. Comparison is the great thief of joy in life. You start looking at someone else's calling and someone else's promise and someone else's blessing, and you go, how come I don't have that? How come she looks like that? How come he's got that? How come their relationship looks like that? You know, I've been dating this guy for 2 weeks now. And you won't believe it. He doesn't love me anymore. He didn't even buy me flowers today like she got flowers. Yeah, he didn't buy you flowers today, girl, because he put gas in your tank. Who wants gas in their tank more than flowers? Come on. You've been married 14 years and you're complaining he doesn't get you flowers anymore. He fills your car up. That's like $150 today. He pays that mortgage. That's the kind of fool that we should be looking for. But no one is posting reels about how sexy the husband looks when he's pumping gas in the car. Nobody posts that reel. But that's what we should be thankful for. When he's washing the dishes. That's Lindsay's love language. You know? We think it takes some music and a mood. No, man, it just takes me doing a few dishes. That's the real thing. That's the love language. But we compare and we compare and we compare. And we're just left always full, but never content. And I'll tell you another thing that the enemy loves, all this cute social media stuff is a problem, but there's something that the devil would love for you to be full of. He would love you to be full of fear. Yeah, because fear will paralyze you and stop you from seeing the promises that God has on your life. How many here still watch the news? Let me see your hand. Okay, there's about four hands up in the room, and the average age of those hands was mature. Let's just say that word for it. Yo, I can't watch the news anymore. There's nothing more depressing to me than watching the news. I check the news because I don't want to be ignorant. So, you know, I still check it. I want to know what's happening in the world. But you want to be full of fear? Just watch a full 1 hour 6 p.m. news. Do they still do that, news at 6 p.m.? Is that like a thing? I don't know. Just watch 1 hour. I promise you, your depression thermometer will just be going through the roof. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you full. In fact, you know, I'm giving you all these analogies, but here's the truth. He wants you full of anything except God. If you are full of anything else, even a good thing, he's happy with that. And we're conditioned in society that we constantly have to be full if we're going to be happy. And we let the world define what that fullness is. But here's the thing. Who in this room feels like their life is full? Let me see some hands. Interactive preaching, come on. Really, that's it? You don't feel full? How about overwhelmed? You ever feel overwhelmed, anyone? That kind of full? Like, I got too many things to do, I don't know how I'm gonna get them done, right? Like, I got rent, I got gas, I don't know. Yeah, that's what I thought. So many of us feel full. And I do too all the time, but I did something that really made me mad last week. I went to the Lord and I said, God, I'm too full. There's too much on my plate. And I felt this prompt. It wasn't the voice of God, but it was this prompt to do something on my phone called checking your screen time. Anyone ever done that? Y'all, if you have an iPhone and you're so brave, you can do it right now. You go to your homepage and you swipe down. And if you got an Android, that thing don't work. I don't know how to use it. It can't even send blue messages. So there's no way it can do this if you have an Android. But God still loves you, even though I don't understand you. If you're a holy person with an iPhone, you can scroll down and you can just type in screen time. And y'all, this is real talk. It's your pastor being vulnerable. I don't know how good the zoom is on that camera. My daily average was 5 hours and 18 minutes of screen time. Now, before you get all Christian judgy on me, you better swipe down on your phone real quick and type that in and check what your screen time was. Because I was complaining to the Lord, God, my life is too full. I have no time. And then he showed me, I have 5 hours and 18 minutes of time. Dang, check your phone, bro, before you say that. But that's what society does. Society wants us full. Who's got the biggest one? Anybody got 7 hours? Oh, we got some seven, some 8 hours? What? 10? 10 out? 10 out? Are you even awake for 10 hours, bro? That's crazy. So now you see what I'm saying. I'm telling you how you're more full than ever before. There's the proof in the pudding. You are filling, and I am filling every single gap of time with something else. And I'm not telling you what you're doing is a sin. Look, I'm doing it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm telling you is that the devil is happy every single minute you are focused on something other than God. He's happy every single minute that occurs. So you're full. Let's try again. Who's full? That's what I thought. We're full. Our life is full, our plate is full, but what did Paul say in Philippians? Paul said to us that we're instructed to both be full and hungry. So what does he mean? When we're supposed to be full, we've acknowledged it with that, and we're supposed to be hungry. Here's what he means, my friends. If we're to put it in 2024 vernacular, the RIV, the Rhine-inspired version, that is definitely blasphemy. This is what it would say. What he's saying to us is that even when we are full, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. That's simple, but that is a principle that will change your life. Keeping the main thing the main thing. If you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, not just your Savior, then he needs to be the main thing. And the enemy is fighting a silent war every day for your attention to keep you so full of everything else that he no longer becomes the main thing. He wants you consuming, consuming, consuming. But here's the danger, my friends. There comes a point, and you don't even see it happen because this is how the enemy works, where you're no longer consuming, but you have now become consumed. And that, my friends, that was a good, some good preaching. I should save that. That's a dangerous point to be when we are consumed with anything except our God, our creator, our maker. That's a dangerous place to be. And we all have something that consumes us. So before you get Christian judgy and look on your neighbor, I wonder what consumes her. I wonder what consumes him. No, we all have something that consumes us. And sometimes that thing is not even a bad thing. I have seen ministers of the gospel get so consumed with carrying out their ministry that God is no longer the main thing in their life. You look at great preachers of the gospel, great worship leaders who has fallen. This is usually what has happened to them. The main thing no longer became the main thing. The main thing is not the stage. The main thing is not the ministry. The main thing is the relationship with the one who made you. And you got to keep that the main thing. I said it last week like this, that a good thing in place of a God thing becomes a dangerous thing. You can have a relationship that's wonderful, but no spouse is going to fill the God-shaped hole that's in your heart. You can have a job and a career that is fulfilling and even does good for other people, but it's not going to fill the God-shaped hole in your heart. We got to be careful with what consumes us. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm consumed. That's point two. We're almost there. I'm consumed. You got to recognize it, okay? The first part is getting past denial. You got to understand that you're consumed. We all are consumed. And the question is that are we so full of the offerings of today that we no longer stop and worship the God of today, the God of yesterday, the God of tomorrow? Because this world has a lot to offer you today. Let's be real. It's coming at you left, right, and center. You used to have to seek out stuff that harmed you. That's what society was like. Now it's coming at you every minute through your feed, man. It's coming at you left, right, and center. You don't have to seek it out. You got to build a hedge of protection against it. This is hard preaching. You're like, bring the worship back out. I don't like this guy. Last week, I was at Disney. I told you that. And I got consumed. I'm not going to lie. I hate parks, okay? I'll just be honest with you. If I have $500 in a whole day, I'm not going to a theme park, okay? I got other things that I will do. Anyone like, I got one person over here that agrees with me. But last week, I had a shift, man, because I've never gone to a park with a cute little baby like that. And when you see him get electric and get lit up and get excited, you get consumed. I got consumed, and I started forgetting that there's a world outside of Disney World. Disney World in Orlando is 43 square miles, 27,000 acres. This campus you're on is 12 acres, 27,000 acres. It's like larger than Whitby. That's crazy. It's a whole world. And some people, man, get really consumed. I got to tell you a quick story, and then we'll get back to the Word of God, okay? I'm in line. I'm frustrated. It's 45 minutes. I'm lining up to see a high school dropout dressed in a mouse suit, okay? And I got my kid with me, and he's not happy because I can't tell him, hey, you're going to see Mickey Mouse. And he doesn't understand what I'm saying. And we're in line, and we get there, and there's this lady in line in front of us, and she's by herself. And you know, I try not to be judgmental because I'm a pastor and I shouldn't do that. But it's kind of weird going to a theme park by yourself. I feel like Magic Kingdom. Okay, maybe I'm a hateful person. I thought it's kind of weird because she's like 45 years old. And it's her turn before us. And I'm like on my last straw. I'm like, please just let us meet Mickey Mouse, okay? Please just let us. And it's her turn. And the really kind staff, because the staff there are so kind. I don't know how they do it. But they're like, friend, it's your turn. They call everyone friend. And her face lights up. And she runs to Mickey Mouse, arms spread wide. And she embraces this poor kid in the suit. And she just squeezes him. And the tears start running down her face. And the girls just went, oh, the guy started judging. And tears come down her face. And I felt like going up, lady, do you think that mouse is Jesus? Like, you are consumed in this moment. And guys, like 5 minutes went by. You know, it's in a meet and greet, it's supposed to be like, you shake the hand, you say one nice thing, you take the picture and you roll out, right? That's, by the way, that's etiquette. If you're ever in a meet and greet line, that's what you should do. 5 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by. The staff are physically pushing this lady. She's like, Mickey, Mickey, going away. And it's becoming like a security situation. And I'm like, lady, I just want the photo with the mouse so I can go get a hot dog. I'm hungry. Okay, can we just go? And finally she goes, and I'm like, man, this lady is consumed. Like, I know what fills her life. And I was pretty aggravated. But then the next thing happened. Show them the next photo or video or whatever it is that we got. He had an autograph book, y'all. He was getting the signature of all the characters, his friends. Look at that. I also now realize that it was Minnie Mouse and not Mickey Mouse. Tells you how much I know about Disney. He blew her a kiss. I am so worried about his college years. Two kisses. Spitting game on Minnie Mouse. If only Mickey knew. When you see that happen, y'all, I got my mood changed immediately. And I got consumed. This was at the beginning of the trip. I'm like, I'm in for this. If it brings that kind of joy to him, I'm in. I'm here. I'm present. I'll stop complaining. I'm in. Sign me up. And I got consumed. And I was consumed for the next 4 days, park to park to park, forgetting that there's this whole other world. My son got consumed by it, definitely. And I'll show you one more picture before we get back to the Word of God. At the end of that first day, let me just show you what he looked like. Put it up on the screen. Guys, I'm not kidding. We opened the door to the condo that we rent. He takes three steps, turns left to the kitchen. And he's just gone, asleep on the tile floor. Because he gave every single ounce of energy he had in that theme park. He had just been at a character dinner. He met Goofy and Pluto and Donald Duck and danced with them. He was done. He was full. He was consumed. In fact, I would say he's over full. He's not just full. He's over full. Don't worry. We didn't let him sleep there. Okay. We picked him. Don't call Child Protective Services. We picked him up and we took him to the bed. Lindsay is a very good mom. I don't know what I would have done, but she picked him up and she got him into bed and tucked him in. He was full. He was over full. And the thing I want to get at is that picture. Let's be honest. We all have days where we get home and that's what we want to do. You know what I'm saying? We have days, amen, where the boss was rude. You know, the spouse was giving you the hard time. The traffic was terrible. Don Valley Parkway days, you know what I'm talking about? And we get home and we just want to crash like that. That's when we know we're full. So getting back now to the message, I have a question for you. When you're like that, when you're full, here's the question I have for you. When your life is so full and there is so much going on and everything is competing for your time and your attention, when you are living in an era that makes your time, your energy, your brain, your emotions constantly full, a consuming culture, here's the question. Are you so full that you have left no room for the Lord? Are we so full of all the things happening that we don't leave room for the Lord? It's a real question. It's a real concern. And Moses, who was a wise leader, not a perfect man by any means, Moses committed murder, but he was still chosen by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, it gets kind of sad because he's about to die, and he's told that he'll never get to go into the promised land. And he didn't. He never got to go in. And in his final speech, one of his final statements that he makes to his people, the Israelites, he leaves them with a warning about being consumed, about being too full. See, he knew how they would act when they're hungry in the wilderness, but now they're about to go in the land of milk and honey, and they're about to be full. And he's worried how his people are going to act when they're full. Today, I would tell you all, I know we live in a country that's not perfect, but we still live in a land of milk and honey. We have so much that we are blessed with. You are in an air-conditioned room. You probably came here in a car. You got a washroom and a roof over your head to go to. You live in a land of milk and honey. You know, there's only one person in the gospel who directly had a gospel appeal given to him from Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, and chose not to follow him. You know who that was? It was the rich young ruler. He was full. He was over full. And he turned away and didn't follow Christ. He's the only person that said no to the gospel when it came directly from Christ. Well, Moses knows that the people are about to be full as they enter. And he, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, just two verses, verse 23, he says this to them. He says, "Be careful not to forget the covenant the Lord your God has made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything that the Lord God has forbidden." My friends, if you're anything like me and you grew up in church, I always thought idols were statues. Idols were, you know, these outdated things centuries ago that people built and then fell down to their knees and worshiped. And we've advanced beyond that and we don't have idols anymore. My friends, I would tell you, we don't worship statues anymore, but we have a whole lot more idols today. We make idols out of everything today. And I want to give you a definition for what an idol is. An idol is anything that consumes you more than your Father, than the Lord. That's what an idol is. Anything that you value above Him. You got to understand in this, in life, that whatever your strongest desire is, will be your ultimate destination. Whatever you spend the most time looking at is where you will go. Something that is proven true time and time again in the history of man is that the direction you are looking in, you will ultimately go. Where you fix your focus will determine your direction, and your direction always determines your destination. So you gotta think real careful where you fix your focus. What is the thing? You said you're consumed. We all said it. We know we are. What is the thing that consumes you? It's an important question to answer, because verse 24, Moses said this, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire." The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When I read the Bible, I like to ask questions. I would recommend that you do the same thing. I'm not saying questioning your faith, but you got to understand what's in the Bible. You understand by asking questions. I had a question about this. A jealous God? That doesn't sound good. Isn't jealousy a sin? I was taught that in Bible, in Sunday school, in Bible college, that jealousy is a sin. I was taught that. But then I got to thinking, well, you know, maybe jealousy isn't always a sin. And a good Christian might go, "Nah, I would never be jealous. I've read the Ten Commandments. I would never do that and be jealous." Really, how many of y'all are married? Let me see some hands. How many of y'all are dating? Let me see some hands. Dating or married? If you're married, you should still be dating. I don't know why your hand went down. Married or dating? Let me see. Is everybody single here? Or are you playing Tetris? What's going on? Who's married? Hand up. Okay, who's dating? Add your hand up. Dad, put your hand back up. You're still dating her, okay? Put it back up, okay? All right, everyone else is single. Y'all should talk later, okay? Just we'll make some things happen. If you're dating or you're married and you tell me, "I would never be jealous." No, I would, "Oh yeah, really? Watch some hottie with a body roll up near your man or near your girl and tell me that you don't get jealous." Of course you'll get jealous. Is that a sin? No, that's not a sin. You're going, "Hey man, I don't want you to look at her because that's going to harm you. I want you looking at me because this is a covenant that we have made and this is good for you." You know what God does? He does the same thing. When Moses is saying he's a consuming fire, he's a jealous God, he's saying, "Hey son, hey daughter, all those other things you're looking at, stop looking at them because they will harm you, and start looking at me because I love you and I care for you and I will protect you and I will keep you even when you cannot keep yourself." He's a jealous God, and it's crazy to think that the one who set the corners of the universe and hung the stars in the sky is jealous for you. He's jealous for your affection. He's jealous for your attention. He's jealous for your heart, and he's jealous for your soul. Come on. You think about that. He could have anything he wants, but the thing he wants most is your time, your focus. Why? Because your focus will determine your destination, and he wants eternity with you. You've got to think about that. You're worth too much to him. The price that he paid on the cross was too high to watch you go flirting around with all those other things, being consumed by everything else that the world throws at you. Hebrews 12 goes even farther, that he's not just a consuming fire, he's an all-consuming fire. So the question that you should come to next is, "Preacher, that sounds great. How do I get consumed by that fire? How do I, if I'm consumed, how do I get consumed by him and stay consumed by him?" I'm so glad you asked, because the Bible has the answer. Psalm chapter 34. Oh man, I'm excited to give this to you because this changed my life, and I hope it'll change yours too. Psalm chapter 34, who's the author? David. King David, harp playing, Goliath slaying, sinful, also King David. Okay, he writes this. Chapter 34, and you need to know some context before I read it to you. He is at a moment in life where he is very consumed. His life is very full because he is in a 4-year period where he is being hunted by King Saul. See, he has this problem because the prophet Samuel comes and crowns him king. Why is that a problem to be king? That should be great. Because there's still another king on the throne. How many know it's a problem to be crowned king when there's still another king with an army on a mighty throne? And David is in this four-year period where he has to run and he has to hide and he has to live life like a fugitive. And he, in fact, goes to such length to get away from Saul that he hides amongst the Philistines. Anyone remember who was a Philistine? You know, remember David? I will strike the uncircumcised Philistine with my sling. Trash talking, talking about a man's business. That's some serious trash talking. Who was he talking about? Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. This is the enemy of Israel. And he's more safe amongst his enemies than he is amongst his own people. That's the situation that David is in. This is a dire situation. He has every reason to be full of fear, every reason to be full of busyness, running and trying to stay safe and keeping away from the king's army. Yet he does something, verse 1, the beginning of Psalm 34, that blows my mind when you understand the context. And if you didn't know that context, you just read it like another beautiful psalm. But now you know the context. Verse 1, Psalm 34. He doesn't stop to complain. He doesn't say, woe is me. He doesn't say, it's not fair. God anoints me and then this man wants to kill me. No, he does something else in verse 1. Put it up on the screen. He says, oh, come, let us magnify the Lord together. Let his praise be continually on our lips. Imagine you're being hunted. You've lost everything. You're anointed king and you're living in the woods. And what do you say the very first verse of your chapter? Magnify the Lord. Let his praise be on our lips. If you are in this room and you are waiting on a miracle from God and you need God to come through for you in your life, let me tell you the very best thing that you could possibly do. It would be to let his praise be on your lips, to praise him right now. Not praise him after he's done it, after he's healed you. To praise him right now. If you're waiting on a miracle, I wish you would praise him right now. This is not self-serving. This is for you. Because look, any person, even someone who doesn't believe in God, if God blesses them and gives them what they're asking for, they will gladly praise him. I got the job. God's the best. I've had my 7th resume rejected. I hate God. He's abandoned me. That, my friends, is not praise. That's self-service. But when you praise in the waiting, when you praise when you're still being hunted, there is power in that. Some of you, that's your situation. We're almost done. We're going to get to praise in a couple minutes. I hope that's what you'll do. But David goes on. In verse 2, he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Verse 3, here's where it gets really good. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Isn't that what we do here? And then here's the result of that. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And what did he do? He delivered me from all of my fears. Now, you got to understand something. He wasn't delivered from Saul yet. This is year 1 of 4 years of running and hiding. He wasn't delivered from Saul yet, but he was delivered from all of his fears. Because he magnified the Lord. This term magnify, what does it mean? Here's the thing I was excited to share with you. I got this wrong my whole life. I thought magnify meant give great respect, give honor, magnify the king, magnify the queen, magnify the Lord. That's what I thought it meant. But then I looked it up, and the English word, which, you know, Psalms was written, this book of Psalm was written in Hebrew, not even English, so it doesn't really matter, but the English word, magnify, has two definitions. The first one is what I said to you, to give great respect, to give honor. But the second one, this is the one that changed David's life and I hope will change your life tonight too. The second one is this: to magnify is to make larger in appearance or in fact. And the Hebrew word that David actually wrote this psalm in, the Hebrew word he used was gadal, G-A-D-A-L. And it means the exact same thing: to make larger, to grow up. So when David says, magnify the Lord in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your sorrows, magnify the Lord, here's what he's telling you to do, my friend. He's saying, make God larger in your life. That's great. And some of you want to clap, but hold on. I don't think you get it, because I didn't get it. How do I make God larger? He's already, he's the creator of the universe. How can I possibly make God larger? How can I do it? I brought a prop to help you. This is a magnifying glass. Someone is laughing. Someone that probably uses this to read today. And it's got LED lights, baby. Let's go. Amazon thirst trap. This is a magnifying glass. And I just want you to understand something. When you use this and you magnify something, it doesn't actually make that thing bigger. Okay? But it certainly makes that thing a lot bigger to you. In appearance, remember, in appearance or in fact is the definition. It certainly makes that thing a lot bigger. And here's the thing. If I was to take this, I don't know who I should do this with, my dad. I was picking on him earlier. And I'll go over here to my dad. I hope he still loves me after this. And my dad is fit. He's a good-looking man, you know? He's laughing. He's a good-looking man. But dad, if I use this bad boy on you, let me turn the light on so I can really see you. If I use this, dad, you are looking like at least 400 pounds right now. You are larger in appearance, okay? And if I went real close, your skin, which looks great, this guy has amazing skin for 65 years old, incredible skin. I hope I look like him when I'm 65. Honestly, compliment meant. But like the pores are like craters on the moon right now because they are magnified. And he's got a good skincare regimen because he's got a good wife who cares for him. Dad, I love you still, okay? When I put this on him, I'm not making anything about him bigger, but I'm certainly seeing him larger. The appearance of him is bigger. And here is what David came to tell you tonight, thousands of years later, through the psalm. This is what he came to tell you tonight. You have a choice when you are in the valley. You have a choice. You can magnify your problems all day long. And that is what humanity does. We all walk around with one of these things. It's called your focus. You get to choose where you put your focus. You can put your focus on your problem, or my friends, you can do something else. You can put your focus on your provider. And that is what David did. So don't let it go by. Don't miss it. David is saying, yeah, I got big problems. I got a king who's coming to kill me. But boys, no, boys, we're not going to get low. He's talking to his crew. Let's exalt him together. He said, boys, we're not going to get low and just talk about our problems. We are going to magnify the only one who can solve our problems. We're going to magnify the name of the Lord. Even when it doesn't make sense, we're going to do it. He said, boys, Saul might be big, but when I put this on my God, I see that my God is a whole lot bigger. And David learned this trick and it changed his life. They said, David, the giant is too big. There's no way you can ever take him down. And you know what he did? Interesting. The giant might be big, but when I magnify the Lord, when I fix my focus on him, I see that God is bigger, that God is greater. And I know that I will strike him down because I'm not alone. God is with me. This changed his life. This is how he defeated Goliath. This is how he survived the attack from Saul. Last thing I got to give you before we go to worship. Worship team, y'all can come up because I'm almost done. If you guys clap extra, I finish quicker. That's a rule. Stop! That's rude! When I was a kid, I loved these things. I played with them a lot. Why? Because I liked fire. Anyone else like fire? I learned this little trick. It won't work in here. Yo, my sister's laughing here because when she was 4, her hair got set on fire while I was babysitting her. I didn't do it. She walked by a candle. The real question we should ask is why a 12-year-old was babysitting a 4-year-old. But anyways, I love fire. And I would hang out with my friends after school. And I had this friend, I remember it like it was yesterday, and he taught me. He said, hey, man, that magnifying glass, give it to me. And he took some paper. And he put the paper on the ground. And we were outside, it was the sun, not these cheap little LED lights. They're not cheap, they're very expensive. But it was the sun. And he said, Ryan, watch this. He said, if I magnify and I set the focus long enough on this thing, you know what's gonna happen? It's gonna catch fire. And it's gonna ignite. And then the kindling that we have put under it, that's going to catch fire too. And that fire is going to spread. And I said, bro, you're crazy. There's no way that could ever happen. In 30 seconds, I kid you not, that magnifying glass, nothing touched it. There was no lighter. There was no gasoline. There was no fuel. There was only magnification. That magnifying glass in 30 seconds set that paper on fire. Why is that important for you to know? My friends, whatever you choose to magnify in your life will eventually catch fire. And you're clapping right now, but here's what you gotta know. What does fire do? Fire consumes. So you magnify your problems, you magnify your fears, you magnify your failures, and guess what's gonna happen? They are gonna consume every other part of your life, and you're gonna become paralyzed. But, if you magnify your Lord, and if you put your focus on Him, before you've seen the provision, before you've seen the blessing, before you've seen the breakthrough, it won't happen right away. You're gonna have to magnify Him for a little while. You're gonna have to fix your focus on Him for a little while. But just like the sun, S-U-N, has power, my friends, the creator of the sun sent His son, S-O-N, to die on a cross for you and shed His blood so that you could be forgiven of your sin. So if you fix your focus just for a little while, if you magnify His name and you exalt Him above your situation, above your problems, He will start a fire. He will set a fire deep down in your soul. And when Hebrews 12 says that He is an all-consuming fire, He will begin to consume every area of your life. And like that good old-fashioned hymn, when you fix your eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world will start to grow strangely dim. And in just a little while, there will be a flame. And then that flame will refine you. Then that flame will purify you. And then that flame will spread to your family and to your friends. And then that fire, we talked about revival when we started all this, that fire won't be stopped. That fire will spread to your city, spread to your province, spread to your country. But it all starts with this: what you choose to magnify. So when you see me driving down the street in my Jeep and you hear the worship music so loud and you go by me and you think, what an immature pastor just blasting the worship, let me tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm just hoping to set a fire, man, because I got other voices in my head saying that I'm not gonna make it. I got other things trying to consume me, vying for my attention and my focus. I'm just trying to fix my focus on the one who made me so that a little fire can start up and that fire can grow and that fire can consume everything else. So would you stand up to your feet tonight? Because you have a chance right now. You have a chance to fix your focus. You came in here full, but you're leaving here tonight fully focused. You're leaving here tonight changed, because you're going to decide to magnify the Lord, and He will set a fire in your soul. Come on, set a fire tonight.